supervisor here. I walked over here from the library. It is so anyone who chose to come, it's kind of amazing. Just walking over here, I thought maybe I'll go down to the beach, but I didn't. So glad you're here. Some of you have been reading some of the things that I've been doing over the years on intergenerational ministry, and this is continuing. I have some new things to tell you about. Last year, when I was here, I talked about a brand new conference. It was called Intergenerate. Well, we'll have the second one next year, not this summer, so we're going every other year. It'll be the second national conference on intergenerational Christian formation. It'll be held next summer at Lipscomb University on May the 20th through the 22nd. And we've been doing a summer conference, and we moved it to May because we kept hearing it's so hard to get people in June. So we're going to try May. School's out, and so we have the dorms, and we have the classrooms. So we're going to try that. It was very well attended. We had people from 5 or 6 countries, from 25 states, from 14 different denominations, and ages 24 to 78 came, which was wonderful. So it was a delightful conference, and it'll be happening again next summer, Intergenerate. And we also have a conference this summer called the Children's Spirituality Summit. It's the same idea. We bring together academics and practitioners and say, what are we finding and what does this look like in our churches? So bringing those together is a really good way to do it. And this is a children's conference. That doesn't look very nice, does it? I should turn the lights down. So what I really like about it are the other one. Oh, dear. There we go. Now you can see better. I just can't. Okay. What I really like about this is that we have brought a lot of professors together, a lot of people who really study issues around children's spirituality. And we brought them in, and we bring in a lot of children's ministers and others who work with children. We bring them together, and we really talk about what does this look like. And, of course, we're looking at spirituality not just biblical knowledge, not just Sunday school stuff, but how do we form them into Christ. And we're adding another component, spiritual formation across the context, families, churches, and communities. We've often focused on families and churches, and we still will. But the third, we're adding in all the teachers and all the people who work in secular settings. They're Christians, but they work in secular settings, and they say, we want to nurture our children spiritually, but we can't really talk about Jesus. So what does that look like? How can that be done? And it can be done. So we will be sharing quite a bit this year about that, as well as the other two contexts. That's coming up in a couple months. So pass that on. We have some flyers on that about the Children's Spirituality Conference. Any of you who have worked with children know Scotty May. She's one of our speakers this year. She's well known in those circles. I want to let you know about that. While he's passing those out, I want to tell you about the book that came from the last conference on intergenerational ministry. It's called Intergenerate, and that was the name of the conference. And this book will be released in a couple of months. AC Press has it, and it will be out in a couple months, and you can get it right now. You can pre-order on Amazon or through ACU Press. It is a compilation. It is an edited book. So the best Pechacucha presentations and the best papers and the best workshops and the best main speakers, those kinds of things. 26 different authors from 12 different Christian traditions, men and women, millennials, Xers, and boomers writing in it, men and women. So broad spectrum from Australia, Canada, United Kingdom. One more. Canada, Australia, United Kingdom. There we go. Okay. So 4 countries, a lot of different states. Answer some of the why questions. Why should we bring the generations together? And that's the first part. The next 4 parts are more on how. How do leaders lead that way? How? What kind of research is out now showing this is a good idea? And then lots of ideas on what churches are doing around the world to bring the generations together. So that'll be out very soon. I was excited to share that with you. Today we're going to talk about 3 ideas that came from this conference, or that I became more acquainted with at this conference. One is called the Visual Faith Project. You can hand out their handouts right now if you'd like to. The Visual Faith Project, I'll share a little bit of that. One of the chapters in the book is about that. Another is group spiritual direction. I have known about group spiritual direction. I just hadn't thought of it in terms of doing it across the generations. And then entering the word intergenerationally. A lot of us understand that you certainly can worship together. A lot of things that work together very well if you bring all the generations together. But studying scripture doesn't, intuitively we think, oh, that's not going to work. That's just not going to work. So
want to share a couple of ideas,
ways we can enter the word together across the generations. We'll talk a little bit about common challenges. How many of you have really in your churches become a little more intentional about bringing the generations together? How many of you bring it? Okay, this happened, and not so much this happened. Okay. We're going to talk about some of the challenges you face, and I'll ask that question. What are some of the barriers, the hindrances, the challenges you're facing in your churches as you're trying to become a little bit more intentionally intergenerational? And we're going to talk about some key intergenerational principles. If you want to have a sneak peek, look at the back side of your paper that just got handed out. Those are 9 principles, and we'll be reading through those at various points today, and I'll be having you share something from that. So turn back to the other side, and I'll signal to you, and we're going to do some interactive stuff with those principles in just a little bit. So we're going to start out talking about a definition for intergenerational ministry. It comes from this book, first book that I wrote on this, Intergenerational Christian Formation, and here is the definition that I like to use. Intergenerational ministry occurs when a congregation intentionally combines the generations together in mutual serving, sharing, or learning within the core activities of the church in order to live out being the body of Christ to each other and the greater community. So, I'll let you pick that in. Some of the words that kind of jump out at you.
Mutual.
Ooh, big word. Important. What else?
Intentional.
Intentional. What else?
Core activities.
Core activities. Not just something we do off, like the special little program over there that does that. But when we're being us, who are we? So our core pieces, not just some little program on the side. What else?
Body of Christ.
The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Very Pauline idea there.
And what was the source for this again?
This is from our first book on intergenerational Christian formation. You can pass out those little cards if you want. I have a little, what do you call those little cards? Calling cards or whatever with my book on there. If anybody wants that, you can pass those down.
I just have about 10 of these. If you want one, take it and pass it.
Make sure this guy on the end gets one. That's been out since 2012. University Press carries that. And it's from our book together, Christine Ross and I. And so we created that definition. There are 3 words I want you to keep in mind as we talk through some ideas today. And they aren't actually all in this definition, but I really like them. As we put together this new book, these words showed up over and over. Mutuality, which someone mentioned, reciprocity, equality. A few years ago, we were part, about 20 years ago, we were part of a church that was very intentionally intergenerational, and we met on Sunday evenings in intergenerational groups. Our children were young at that time. Bethany, our youngest, was we were there with that church for 4 years. So she was 7 when we started worshiping with that church, and she was 11 when we left. A few years ago, 8 years ago, we were in Nashville visiting, and I was doing a workshop with some elders in the church there, and they asked Bethany how to be visiting, and they asked her. She was 25 or something at the time. Do you remember this as a child? You had intergenerational small groups. What was it like for you as a child? And this is what she said. I had her write it up later. Well, this is an intergenerational small groups that we met in those 4 years. Well, it was so natural, sitting with everyone in our intergenerational small groups. I felt like I belonged, like we all belonged. Age wasn't a factor. We'd all sing songs and pray and do a fun icebreaker, and I participated on every level. Sometimes the group leader would ask me to choose a song or would ask me a particular question, like maybe how I felt about a certain verse or a story in the Bible, and everyone listened to my response. I felt important. Like what I had to say mattered. I remember so many of the adults in these small groups. They were my friends, not just my parents' friends. I remember listening to them talk about what was going on in their lives or what new insights they recently had about God. I felt a deep sense of intimacy. So she was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And this is what she remembered at 25, 26. Here's some of this.
mutuality, reciprocity. It was lovely to hear her give such sweet testimony to what was happening inside her. I didn't have these words at that time, but this came out of Australia. They have a definition that they're working with there, and those three words are important in that context. So that's been helpful to me. I want to talk about the first thing on your list. I've got on your handout, we're going to talk about three different ways of bringing the generations together intentionally. This is the Visual Faith Project. I had never heard of it until this past summer, a year ago, when the Intergenerate Conference happened. This is Nancy Going. She works with Vibrant Faith, which is an organization out of Canada, I believe. And they have created something you can get online and read about and order their cards, and I'll tell you about that. Just envision this. You go in your church building, and it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and you walk in the big fellowship hall, and there are 10 or 15 tables. And you peek in, and there are a lot of gray hair. Two or three people with gray hair around the table. There'll be, you know, a well-groomed dad hair there, and then you'll see like a purple adolescent hairdo there, and you'll see a little first-grade towhead there. And they're all around the table, intensely looking at something at the middle of the table. You can see a Bible there, and you see some pictures. Wouldn't that be intriguing? But what are all those ages doing at that table? So you go in, this is what you see. The question she raises is, it's very hard to gather people all ages around and talk about life and talk about Scripture. You got three things going on. All the ages, you got what's going on in life, and you got Scripture. Bring all that together. She says the way to bring it together is through images. Through images. The images, pictures, speak to all of us. They speak to all of us. So I'm going to show you a set of pictures. Look on your handout. Their premise is to read a Scripture, and then lay out some pictures, and ask questions. The Scripture we're going to read is, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. These are the questions you'll ask yourself. Which of these photos reminds you of a time when you were weary? Which of these photos connects with your heavy burdens? Is the rest God promises us present in any of these photos? Envisioning this table, and here are the pictures that you see. You turn around if you need to. Find someone to share with, twos or possibly threes if you need to. And I'd like for you to share a picture that reminded you of a time when you were weary or connects perhaps to your heavy burdens or the rest that God promises us is one of these photos, which photo, and then whatever else you'd like to. So twos and threes, I think everybody's near enough to somebody. Talk through that for about a minute. Okay. Okay, we had a couple of groups in here who were a little bit cross-generational. Here's one. We got probably three generations there. Maybe, about three. This was maybe the same kind. Some different generations here. I want you to think of this. What if we're doing this with fourth and fifth graders, 10th and 11th graders? 25 and 27 year olds, and some 30 somethings, and some 40 somethings, and some 50 somethings, and some 60 somethings. Now, you probably have all those at one table, but you could have four or five different groups at one table, four or five different ages at one table. How would this be different? It's a little bit different already. You had a little bit different going right back here. So, think about that. Right here we had a couple generations there too. That's good. How would it be different to have those children, those 20 somethings? Let me see what we get here. The children here. Do they hear different things than what they were?
Their answers just like we did.
We would see them differently, but they would see us differently. And on the other hand, would there be some similarities? We don't think of children as having burdens, but we're not here so burdens. We don't hear burdens I never thought about for 20 somethings. Get windows into each other. Look on the back of your sheet, and I want you to, give these first two rows, I want you to read the first three principles, choose one that you think really connects with the exercise we just did, had it been fully intergenerational, and we'll have this half of the room, on those back three rows, do four, five, and six, principles four, five, and six, okay, and you do seven, eight, and nine, those last three rows on this side of the room. You've got it. Read 1, 2, and 3, and see if you see one of those that connects with what we just did. Someone from these first two rows, which one do you think connects most with what we just did? Okay, number three, read that for us.
Intergenerational Christian experiences promote a community where generational differences can be transcended rather than reinforced, where generational understanding and positive intergenerational relationships can be experienced.
That would happen. 4, 5, and 6? Who has one you think really connects with what we just did?
Yes. I like 6 because of the intentional and the share stories, and you have to intentionally create ways to share stories.
Read that for us, because they were concentrating on 1, 2, and 3, so they needed to read 4, 5, 6.
Intergenerational Christian experiences have a positive effect on both the older and young populations involved by creating intentional opportunities for young and old to meet together, to share stories, to create something together, or merely to talk, which can be mutually beneficial and bless the whole body of Christ.
Thank you. Wonderful. 7, 8, 9. Did you see one that seemed to connect with what we just did?
I think some of us agreed that it would be number 8. Intergenerational Christian experiences foster a climate that includes valuing, nurturing, and employing the gifts of every person from young to old. I think less of the employing the gifts, but valuing and nurturing.
And it would. Now, these are from one of the chapters in Intergenerate by John Roberto. He actually has 17 principles, which are overwhelming, but I picked these 9. And I did not plan this activity to connect with these in particular. I just thought it probably would, and you found something. So thank you for sharing that. All right, I want to move on then to another practice that I think could be done and has been done intergenerationally, but I had not paid attention to that aspect of it. I don't know if you know about group spiritual direction. How many of you are generally familiar with spiritual direction? You know what I'm talking about. A few of you. Spiritual direction is a Catholic practice that has gone on for hundreds of years, and it's only now making its way into the Protestant circles in the last, 50 years? Anybody know? 50 years? 30 years? Something like that. It's usually been an individual process where a person will go to their spiritual director who will help them see what God is doing. Here's a good definition. Spiritual direction is one-on-one, but we're going to talk about group spiritual direction. Spiritual direction is the practice of being with a person as they attempt to deepen their relationship with God and to learn and to grow in their spirituality. The director asks questions and listens, and the directee shares what's been going on in their lives, and they reflect on it together. So it's a way of going deeper in, or going further up deeper in. But it's been a one-on-one practice. In recent years, there's been something called group spiritual direction, and I've been a part of some spiritual direction groups, but I hadn't thought of it intergenerationally. Although the very first one that I joined up with was in the mid-2000s. There was a 20-something young woman, a 30-something young woman, a woman who was just turning 40, and then our leader, who was 45 or so, and I was the oldest person. I was in my mid-50s at the time. Early 50s, I can't remember. But we had 5 different people in 5 different ages. The 20-something, about 25, she had just finished her master's, and she was fully employed at the school I was at the time, John Brown. She was dealing with professional issues. She felt too young. She looked like a college student. So she was trying to manage her new career, had been married a few years at that time. But one of the things that we dealt with that whole year, we met for a year every week, and she had been date raped in high school. And so she had ongoing issues related to that, healing, forgiveness, effectiveness, and how it affected her marriage, relationship with her mother, and where God was in all this. So during the year, when she would share her story, we would help her work through what she was dealing with. We would ask her questions like, how is God using this now? How is God healing you? I should go back and give you a definition then of group spiritual direction. Group spiritual direction is a process in which people gather together on a regular basis to assist one another in an ongoing awareness of God in their lives. They're seeking support for their responsiveness to God. They agree to support others in that same responsiveness. 3 conditions are essential to the life of the group. Members must agree to commit themselves to an honest relationship with God, to participate wholeheartedly in the group process through prayerful listening and response, and to open their spiritual journeys for consideration by others. So you're essentially kind of doing what you do one-on-one, only it's a group that's listening. And listening to you while they're listening to God. I want to tell you a little more about this group. So we had the mid-30-something. She had been married 10 years. She had a 5-year-old daughter, I believe. She had loved her professional job, but had taken a few years now to stay at home. She had ongoing issues about house cleaning. She was finding parenting very draining. She was kind of overwhelmed all the time. And she kept saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm kind of lost here. What am I not understanding? And over a period of a year, we asked questions like, this seems to be a continuing problem. What are you hearing? What is God doing? What is God teaching? We didn't tell her. We asked. And over this year, this is what happened. It was a slow realization. These are her words. I think I need to grow up. But we didn't tell her that. She listened. We asked good questions. She said, I think I need to grow up. And she said, I don't think this is an accusation of Satan. I think it's a conviction from the Lord. It's really pretty amazing to hear that come out of her mouth. We had a woman in that group who was 40. She was turning 40 that year. And she was asking, God, what are you doing in my life? I love my work, but I thought I would be married and have children at this time. She was single. How do you want to use me in your kingdom? How can I trust you completely with this life, different from the one that I had envisioned? So we processed that with her that year and helped her as she discerned where to go and what to do next. My concerns that year, my mother had died a couple of years before this. And when she had died, we had unfinished business. We had not fully reconciled. I was dealing with regret. Questions to me from my group as I would tell my story. Do you think it's too late? What can you do now? How can God use what you're learning now? And over that year, I realized at a profound level that I had not extended the grace and mercy to my mother that I so deeply need in my own life. I dealt with the that regret, and I asked God, what would you have me do with this now? She's gone. And the response that we heard was to extend that grace, that forgiveness, extend that mercy now to her, but to others and to yourself. So it was an old issue that was revisited with new life. Questions and given the time to process that. So that's what group spiritual direction can be. Now that it was intergenerational means that that 20-something was hearing my story and I was hearing hers. That was what was very, it was just wonderful to be able to speak into each other's lives from different places.
You're wondering, how in the world would you do this in a congregation? This was a group of professors and staff at a university. Well, I have something fabulous to tell you about. This just is beginning in the last, what, month? Two? He's put this together.
This is Lance Belay's friend, Jack Hodges.
John
Hodges from Linwood.
Linwood Church of Christ.
This is Lance Belay. He has just finished his D-Men. He defended it a few weeks ago. And his whole project was, how do we do group spiritual direction in churches? He's saying, this is how it can be done. And he put together a group of four men and four women. They were ages 36 to 64. And most of the group spiritual direction groups that I know of are usually men or women. But he did it together, which was very unusual. Worked very well, he said. And he is now launching a way to teach congregations how to do this. Leonard has some brochures. These are professionally done brochures out of the Institute for Christian Spirituality at Lipscomb, which is kind of sponsoring him. And he will come and help your church begin group spiritual direction. He did one of these groups in his congregation and has started another one, or is continuing that one. I don't remember.
He's about to start another one.
But training, how can we do this cross-generationally, perhaps with men and women, or men or women, and bless one another and grow each other up. I love this commentary here. It says,
group spiritual direction provides a unique opportunity in the life of the church or community of believers. It is different from just your mere typical conversations, such as superficial but necessary hi, how are you encounters, or those that go a bit deeper but still require our best dressed presentations. It's also different from our conversations in groups that revolve around meeting needs. like babysitting for those who are tired or mission work for those who are needy. It is different from teaching Bible studies. It's different from adult education classes. It's different from seminars. It's different from workshops.
And this is a quote from one of his favorite spiritual direction writers. All of these things are very good things to do, but they do not provide the unique opportunity given in spiritual direction. The opportunity to be heard, to have someone listen to us as we describe the milestones, detours, and questions of our own spiritual journeys. We're helping to grow each other up in to Christ, which is we're called to reflect his image, and we're not doing a very good job if we're trying to do it alone.
We are called into community, and this is one of the best ways I know to grow each other up.
I've been delighted to know that he is doing this. It's just now launching. Those of you who are in leadership in your churches, those brochures should be helpful. Years ago, I started some small groups,
spiritual direction groups, with my students, my graduating seniors. And I would collect them. We were usually just four or five, and we would meet every week for a semester, the last semester. It was not exactly cross-generational. They were all 21, and I was not. But it was still a blessed time together. And these are the directions or the guidelines that I followed. This is the process. First of all, what I would always do when they walked in, we would chat a little bit about what's going on and that kind of thing. But I would always light a candle. And it represented Christ's presence with us. He's always here. But I just wanted it to be a visceral reminder that he's indeed among us with this present. Except not today. And I also, it's kind of tight in my office, but I almost always kept an empty chair back here because that was also a very strong reminder that God himself is with us. The Holy Spirit. There with us. Except not. Like that. I had 11 candles to pick from and I chose this one.
Does someone need to confess of quenching the spirit in here?
Yes, I believe so. Would you play with that for me? I appreciate you very much. I need to sit and take a while. So I usually would have an empty chair, and we'll pretend that this is the chair over here. I would keep an empty chair in the sense that Christ is. But this lit candle with a little aroma and a light was just a wonderful visceral reminder that Christ is here.
That's what I would do first. And after we'd had our little chat, then we would have 3 minutes of silence.
This is the list. I think, do I have this list on there? I don't know. Do I have it listed on there? Four or five things? I don't know if I do or not. Silence first. So we would have 3 minutes for people to gather their hearts into a common desire for God, to dedicate this hour away from their other things. I usually read a psalm, and then I had a prayer, just asking God's presence with us and calming our spirits. After the silence, then we had our 3 minutes. Usually I had the 3 minutes, and then I would say the prayer. Then we had sharing by one person, and they always knew who they were. It wasn't like surprise. They knew that they were going to be sharing, and for 10 or 15 minutes, they would talk about any area in her or his life in which they longed to hear from God, or the ways in which this person is sensing God's work in life or his life. Or, thank you. And it could be anything. It doesn't have to be a spiritual thing. It could be like whatever you're facing at work, or tests that are due or whatever. Believing that God is involved in all areas of our life. While the individual is sharing, each person in the group is prayerfully listening. We're listening to this person, and we're listening to God. We're listening to God, and we're listening to this person. Very attentively. After the person is finished, 10 or 15 minutes, then again, we have 2 or 3 minutes of silence, just making space. So those that of us who are listening, listen if God is sharing something with us to ask. Making space for him. And after that, 2 or 3 minutes, we have 10 or 15 minutes of response.
this is the period when those questions that I shared with you could be asked. Questions or comments? The facilitator might need to encourage the trust of God's caring love for the presenter. It's been really a hard thing just to come around and pray for that person. God has been with you. He has cared for you this week. He's been very present with you in this difficult place. Trust that is honored when individuals share things that are private. The hardest thing is to not offer advice. Two rules. Don't offer advice. You know, you really should just grow up and start cleaning your house. That's what I wanted to say. I'm terrible. And I didn't say it. The point I wanted to call up to the one lady in the group who was just having a hard time. But I didn't say it. I wanted to listen to what God was doing, and she needed to listen to what God was doing. No advice and no anecdotal stories. That happened to me too. It's so easy. I know just what you're talking about. This is their story, their time. You listen and reflect. Here's some good questions. Where do you see God at work in what you just shared? Where do you see God? Where was God in this? Does this connect in what you shared last time? And usually it's a month apart if you've got four people sharing once a week. So last time you were sharing about XYZ, and you see some connection. How are you leaning in to what God is doing? Do you feel that you are resisting in some way? How do you think God is inviting you to respond to this, whatever they share? How is God inviting you to respond? It's good practice to ask those questions instead of saying, oh, I see the connection clearly. Here, here, here. Let's just put this together. I got it. I have 10 answers for every question you can raise. So it's very hard for me not to offer advice, not to connect all the dots myself. It's very important for me to learn and let them do that. So that's the response time. You ask questions and you listen again. And then toward the end, then you have just a prayer together. Sometimes we pray for each other. Sometimes the facilitator would pray over everyone. Sometimes everyone would pray over the person who shared. You can do this however you wish. It's been a very blessed experience to be part of several spiritual direction groups over the years. Most all of them, as I think back now, were somewhat cross-generational. I've never had children in them. We have somebody speaking at the Children's Spirituality Conference on spiritual direction with children. So I'm excited to hear lovely. This is a quote from one of the men in the group that Lance led. This is from one of the, I believe, a recent elder. Yeah. My experience with Lance's training in spiritual direction was nothing less than transformational. This 8-week experience opened my spiritual senses in ways that I had not experienced before. We learned about soul care techniques for listening and sharing. We learned the value of silence in order to better hear God's spirit. We learned ways for meditating on scripture that invites the Holy Spirit's presence and guidance. And after each session, I found my soul refreshed and closer to God and to the members of our group. Powerful. Be powerful. All right, turn your sheet over. And if you were to do several spiritual direction groups in your church, which of only of you guys, 4, 5, and 6, I have 4, 5, and 6. You guys have 1, 2, and 3. Oh, wait, does that mean you what? No. Yeah, 4, 5, and 6. 1, 2, and 3. 7, 8, 9. All right? Okay, good. Pick one you think might reflect what we just talked about.
Exodus 1, 2, 3. Have you had a chance to read that? I used to read that. Give me another minute. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Did you find one that you think next?
Well, I think we decided that 2.
Okay.
Next, the most.
Okay.
Intergenerational Christian experiences strengthen and create new relationships among people of all ages, enhance their sense of belonging in a faith community, and increase participation in church life.
I don't think you could force people to join a group that spiritual direction group, but everyone who did, I think, would certainly feel all of those things. Who had 4, 5, 6? Okay. Did you find one that you thought worked well for 4, 5, and 6?
I thought 4 was especially fitting.
Okay.
You want to read that?
Yeah.
Intergenerational Christian experiences create a welcoming and safe environment of warmth, trust, emotional safety, acceptance, and care, conducive to promoting faith sharing, group participation, mutual support, and care for one another in the congregation and in the community. It sounds like it was made for it.
Designed for that,
yeah.
Right. Or this was designed for that. Very good. 7, 8, 9. Did you find one? Maybe none of these fit. I don't know.
Not as much.
Did you find one? Exactly.
It leans towards 8.
Okay.
Where, you know, the intergenerational Christian experience and foster a climate that includes value and nurture and employing the gifts of every person.
Value
and
nurturing.
Sure, kind of that connection.
Very good. Okay, thank you. All right, I'm going to move on into the last little bits here of how churches can enter the word intergenerationally. How many of you have tried to ever do a cross-generational, I mean, like children all the way through Bible study class, like a Sunday morning class? You've tried it?
It was our life group, but it was very intentionally all generations.
Yeah, but you knew everyone was going to be there, and you really planned for that.
Yes.
So it's a life group, a little bit different setting, but still, all of you together, you were actually doing Bible study.
Yeah, and everyone participated.
That's good.
Yeah.
It's challenging, but it can be done.
Right.
Who else has tried that? Same idea, or was it?
Ours was a Wednesday night. One of the gentlemen created, he wanted to do it with just adults. Some kind of faith questions,
mm-hmm.
where we just talked about our faith based on, we might have a theme of suffering, or we might have a theme of joy, or whatever. He would sell like 40 questions. And I took those and reworded them into kind of a child-friendly version that we used for each group, and then we split into groups and talked about it. And it was very beneficial. And I had several families who said that they continue talking about those questions at home because a lot of the children stayed with their parents in the group, but some of them kind of branched off and with different people that they were connected with. And so they may or may not have heard their parents or their children, depending on talk about these things. But it was enough that the kids were bringing it up at home and the parents were asking them, well, what did you think about, what did y'all talk about suffering?
Because even if it was a different group, it was the same topic or whatever.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And then the kids could find a question and ask either a specific person or the entire group. So how do you feel about whatever it was? So it was a great dynamic.
Wonderful.
That didn't last, and I don't know.
Well, it doesn't have to be 52 weeks a year for the rest of your life. I mean, sometimes we start something and think, well, everybody's tired of it, let's wait, it failed. Well, it was probably wonderful for the time that you did it. Do it again in 3 years or 4 years. Be great. Anyone else? You tried it? A little bit? Some? We were in a church that had like 60 or 70 people. On Wednesday night, we had about an 8-week study together. And everybody sat in one big circle, everybody. And they were the littlest ones just played in the middle. But from second and third grade, they were sitting. And the teacher had to really work at this. We did, I think, the Lord's Prayer. And we worked through it. And he asked questions of the children and the adults. And even with the kids, loved it. I mean, they grew up like 5 years just sitting there thinking, I'm in the adult class. It was fabulous to see them live into that and see that their answers were valued by everyone. It was a memorable experience. First time I've actually done anything like that.
Well, this is something called Dwelling in the Word, and I talked about it a little bit last year, and I won't spend long on it, but I wanted to share this one and one more with you. Dwelling in the Word in intergenerational groups. This is, next I'm going to do imaginative reading. This is Wilson McCoy. He's speaking at the conference this year here at Pepperdine, but he's talking about young adults ministry, so I don't think he's talking about this. He did his D-Men project using Dwelling in the Word, which is a particular way of reading Scripture together. And it's a little bit like Lectio Divina, but it's designed for group reading, group time together, and for the mutuality that you would need for that. Here are the steps. He had two groups. One had 12 in it, 11 years old to 83. He had 14 in the other group, and they were 10 years old to 76. He had some of every generation in there. One met on Sunday night, one met on Wednesday nights, and this is the process that they followed. They would read a passage, so let's see. Pray for the Spirit to guide the reading of the Word. Read the passage twice and consider the following questions. What captures your imagination? What question would you like to ask a Bible scholar or expert based on this passage? What do you think God wants us to do this week based on what we have heard tonight or today? Then there was a time of silent reflection to reflect on the questions. Then they were divided up into pairs. And they couldn't use someone, they couldn't be a pair with anyone they'd ever been a pair with. Well, there were only 12 people. So you ended up, I mean, the 11-year-old was with the 83-year-old at one point. You were pretty much with everybody at some point. So you picked someone to be a pair with and listen to each other in free speech. That's to listen to this person as if what they're saying is the most important thing. It's developing a posture of open, non-judgmental listening where one believes God might speak through the person. And you actually process these questions with your partner. So think the 11-year-old and the 83-year-old. After a time of sharing, then everybody would come back together as a group and report what you heard your partner say.
He said this was the hardest thing because this 11-year-old is reporting on the 83-year-old or the 44-year-old is reporting on the 29-year-old. And the 29-year-old's going, oh, that's not really what I said. And so sometimes, you know, they got it a little bit wrong. But you had to pay attention and report what your partner had said in response to these questions.
And then, after everyone had shared, we would talk as a group and wrestle with what God might be up to among us based upon what we've heard from each other.
Fabulous, fascinating, amazing. He did his whole D-Men project on this. They met for 8 weeks. He had a week of orientation, a week of processing at the end. He had some debriefing interviews with people, and they also filled out a form saying, how was this for you? What do you think about it? How has God shaped your faith? Who impacted your faith the most among your group members? How would this have been different if all the generations hadn't been present? You know, what made this unique about having the generations present? What did this do?
He had wonderful quotes, and I want to end with this one. What kind of church would be formed if everyone got to experience what we have experienced? And here's
an older man, 72-year-old man. It would be a church that was stronger, more devoted, and a caring church. As we were discussing this, I got to think about Paul's statement about neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Now we would have to add young or old, because this has enhanced our experience with God to have all of us. Mutuality, reciprocity, equality. Everybody there got to do the very same things. Think of the 14-year-olds in your church. There would probably only be one or two teenagers in the group. Their voice would count, just like the 60-year-olds. Thank you.
I'm going to skip the next one. We don't have time. I would love to do it. If you don't know what imaginative reading is, it's usually called imaginative prayer, but it's when you read a passage and you put yourself in it. And so you listen yourself into it and talk to Jesus while you're in that story. It's a lovely thing to do. Google it. You can find out. It's a beautiful thing. But I did promise that we would talk about hindrances and barriers and challenges. One of the persons who writes a lot about intergenerational ministry says Introducing people to intergenerational ministry through specific events is easy, but building a permanent culture of intergenerational cooperation is not. So, here we are. What are some of the hindrances, barriers, and challenges you have experienced or envisioned? You know, what problems might happen or what did happen? So, we've tried some things. What are some barriers? What do you think might some barriers be, some of the hindrances?
Well, there's always the obvious one that's not how we've done this before.
Children, are you kidding?
Yeah,
they've done this before. Absolutely. Sure. The immediate, oh no, we can't do that.
I get a lot of people who say that they don't think that the adults will get it's always worded in a different way, but it's either that the adults won't get very much out of it or that they can't really share if there are kids around, especially their own children.
Before? You wouldn't necessarily want every event and all things that you do to be in a generation for many times when the children are where they are elsewhere. So every single event you ever do has not to be fully their generation, because that's true. Children don't need to be around if everything is being assessed. And we would be very confused if they're always there. And to some degree, all of our Bible study took place with all the children present. We wouldn't get into some of them. Those are legitimate if everything you ever do is always in a generation. But to do some things would answer some of that. But those are legitimate. They are. If you try to do everything with everything.
Any other hindrances, challenges, barriers you think there might be?
Getting certain ages to participate.
Oh, which ages would those be?
And not just the teenagers, but the older people.
Most everybody who studies this says it's actually
middle.
70s that say, I don't really want to do that. I put my time in. But, you know, kids are a lot. And, you know what? Kids are a lot. Yeah. it's hard. Somebody, the ministry person. You? Yeah. What did you tell me today? I'm going to ask you about that. Wasn't it that you tried to do something that
So every quarter we invite a different adult class out to the youth on Sunday mornings to have breakfast and a conversation, you know, one teen, one adult ratio. There's always that auditorium class that just never shows up. I got great participation in all our classes, but that one is the older generations just don't have a desire to do it for whatever reason.
We talked about what that reason might be, and they don't have a desire. I think going deeper and finding out why they're not participating, we might be surprised. Sometimes the oldest generation feels like they won't be received, won't be welcomed, even if you invite them. They feel utterly disconnected from teens. Like, I don't have anything in common. In fact, I don't even like what they're doing. So they don't feel like they have anything in common. So maybe it's fear. There could be other reasons, trying to find that and bring them together. You're not going to get everybody.
Yeah, fear is just the unknown. That's not what we've always done.
Yeah.
But I've also had teens who just say they just don't understand me today and everything I go through. And so they don't even put the effort forward to try to explain to the older generations what they go through. So I get it from both sides.
Yeah. It's not easy, is it? Resistance from groups. Sometimes we let that first line of resistance wound. Oh, nobody wants to do it, so staying with it, even when the first event or first thing you planned didn't go as well, is kind of hard. Yeah.
I got a question. I'm sorry. This is not a hindrance. This is a question.
Okay.
I just realized I just turned the thing. So, our church is, if we're on the spectrum of either being complex or simple, we're complex.
Mm-hmm.
So to add another program, another gathering, when we can barely get our people to commit to the things that are, the rhythms that are already built in, there's a question of time and schedules that existed, just to add another program.
That's absolutely right, and nobody wants to hire the new intergenerational minister.
Yes.
Who has a whole new program. Now let's take Thursday nights.
Yes.
What I would recommend is whatever you're already doing, how can you add one generation to just anything?
Yep.
If the teens are having like Friday night something, ask the 25-year-old, ask the mid-20 singles to come,
yep.
Or the young married couples that don't have kids yet. And then another time, ask the kids that do, the parents that do have young old kids. Ask the second graders to come. You know, if you're a big church, you can't have the whole, you know, the whole middle school, but you can say just the second graders. But whatever you're doing anyway, whatever the middle adult class is doing, challenge them to invite, I tell you, the most athletic group are in mid-20s, single-20s, that just don't have a spot. Say, you're welcome here. Come join us for this. They're looking for a place to be. So you don't have to add anything at all. Just say, why don't you guys come? We just want you there. We're going to do this. You can join us. You can eat this or food. You know, add or come. But that's the easiest thing to do.
Yeah.
And it's intentional. And you can think, okay, now how will this be different because they're there? And you may come up with an idea or two, but maybe you don't need to add anything to it. Unless you ask the second group.
The group spiritual direction sounds like an additional thing to me.
It would be.
Okay.
Unless you just, whatever you do on Wednesday night, has some groups meeting.
Yes.
Woman I know who's doing spiritual, she's introduced it. On Sunday morning during class, she's offered a spiritual direction group that
yeah.
She invited two or three, and they invited two or three.
During the normal hour time.
The normal hour. That's a fabulous time.
Thank
and then
you.
She's doing it again next, and it's 8 weeks, and it was a semester, and it was over. She's doing another group, and if they want to keep continuing to meet, they can. She's doing another group. Getting into what you already a great question, but you're right, nobody wants another program.
Right.
Absolutely.
Right.
So it really needs to be more integrated, naturally, organically.
Yeah.
Good question. I want to end with one of the best chapters in the book. J.P. Conway has been being very, their congregation has been intentionally intergenerational for 6 or 7 years. And the title of his chapter is Sustaining Intergenerational Something for the Long Haul. I think we renamed it, In It for the Long Haul. And he just says, if you start down this path, find a term. He calls it intergenerational, some call it cross-generational, some call it cross-age. Tell all the good stories of what's been happening and how well it's been going. Explain and discuss. Talk about why you're doing it. And then when you hit snags, stay the course. This is who we are. If someone's very, very unhappy, there are lots of other churches that do everything by age. There would be a place to go. But if you want to be this fully, then you have to stay the course and not let people push you down on whatever. He really, he has done a beautiful job. His is probably one of the best chapters. I just love what he has done in that chapter. And this is a closing quote from an earlier book. We believe that the Spirit of God is at work formatively through the community's worship, through the teaching, through modeling and mentoring relationships, and through spiritually empowered and gifted roles in special and unique ways when believers across the lifespan are present and participating together. We have to be together all the time when we're together with all the ages, unique and special and wonderful. I want to encourage you to be the light. Take it. It's a wonderful thing. It's been very enjoyable to have.